We just read the chapter to just trust in the Lord to bless both as we read them, as we speak and listen. Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Beelzephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honoured upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea, beside Pihahiroth, before Beelzephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honour upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts. Upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten the honour upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned, and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Just the Lord will bless the reading of the word. The book of Exodus is a great book, as all the books of the Bible are, being God's word. It's a special book in a sense that begins with, as far as Israel is concerned, their deliverance out of captivity, their redemption. And it ends up with them in the land of promise. And in that sense, the book of Exodus is really a summary of God's dealings with his saints, with all his saints, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, with the church as a whole. God's dealings is summed up in picture form in the book of Exodus. From redemption to final salvation, we have it pictured for us. And the real history of God's dealings with Israel. It's an interesting book in its name. And just looking at the name of the book of Exodus, I was having a look into this, and the Hebrews actually call it, but I won't go with the Hebrew word, but the actual meaning of the Hebrew name for Exodus is, these are the names. The opening verse of the book of Exodus starts, and these are the names. Speaking back to the book of Genesis, those who were recorded in Genesis, those of the people of Israel who were coming into Egypt, who went down into Egypt, and the people who are recorded there. And so when we come to Exodus, and it says, now these are the names, it's speaking about people who we read about in the book, which we call the book of beginnings. The book of Genesis starts out in the beginning, God, but there's many beginnings there. And you can see the seed truth of the need of salvation and the bringing of that salvation in Genesis, which is developed in Exodus, and that Adam was delivered out of sin. He fell into sin in the garden, and he was delivered out of sin. And you know, it's interesting that the Greek name, Exodus, that's where we get the word from, it's the Greek title of the book. It means deliverance out, and you look back to Adam, he was delivered out of his sin. Adam was also cast out of the garden. He was sent into the garden. Joseph, who was the one who came down to Egypt first for the people of Israel, he was thrown into death, so to speak. He ended up in a pit. He was delivered out of death, out of the pit. An Exodus. He went down into Egypt. He was in a prison. An Exodus from the prison to exaltation. And eventually, when God's people became prisoners, this book of Exodus speaks about their exodus, their exit out. And it's an interesting word, the word Exodus, because you find it in the New Testament used a couple of times. And both times it speaks of death, physical death. In Luke 9:31, where Moses and Elijah appear to the Lord in the Mount of Transfiguration, says that they spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The word for decease there, the Greek word behind it, is exodus. They spoke of his exodus, which he should accomplish at Egypt, his death. The Lord would be delivered out of death. Died for us and he rose up from the grave again. And so they spoke of his exodus. Peter spoke about the need for him writing the epistle because he was going to put off his tabernacle, he was going to die. And he wanted to make sure God's people would have a sure witness, a more sure word in the scriptures. And the word behind Peter's death there is exodus. He would have an exodus. He would be delivered out, and it would be through death. He would be delivered out of this world. And just like God's people here in Exodus were delivered out by the death of the Lamb. And it's significant that in the book of Revelation, just a wee bit of insight into the book, and this will go straight into our message. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, when it speaks about where our Lord died, it spiritualizes the place Jerusalem and calls it Sodom and Egypt. Now our Lord had an exodus, and it was out of Egypt, spiritual Egypt, when he died for us in Jerusalem. He came out victorious. And we see that pictured at Passover. The Passover picture, the death of our Lord. Now, previous messages have spoken about that. Just a wee bit of insight into the word exodus. The Greek word speaks of exit. The New Testament uses the word in a sense that speaks of that exit being through death. The book itself, Exodus, speaks about the exit of God's people Israel through the death of the Lamb. And that picture is Christ, we know that. But the Hebrew words, these are the names, referring back to the book of beginnings. It's about continuity. So there's a continuity. And I said already at the beginning, the book sums up the fullness of God's salvation from redemption to eternal salvation. That final exit and entrance into heaven. So we have a book of continuity and a book of exodus, and it's through the death of the Lamb. So from those thoughts, I would sum up our message as God's way forward. Continuity, God's way forward, from one exodus to another exodus. God's way forward for us. Every one of us needs exoduses in our lives. Every one of us who have trusted in the Lord have had a great exodus through the blood of the Lamb. We've been taken out of the world, taken out of Egypt, through the Lord's death. And we need to go forward. God's way forward for us. Now, God's way forward, you see it in this chapter, is under our shepherd's care. And I want to look at this chapter and just apply it directly to the church. So my headings will be speaking to us, but I'll go back to the verses to qualify them and show you where I get them from. God's way forward is under our shepherd's care, verses 1 through 4. That's what we have here. The Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiro. And give them an order to turn. And God directs, under our shepherd's care. The first point under that is that he perceives our enemy's next step. God's care for his people is one of watchfulness. He's watching over his sheep, and he knows the enemy's next step. A delivered people, an enemy left behind, but by no means ready to give up. So is Satan toward us. He knows our enemy's next step. In chapter 13, verse 17, the Lord's reason is given for not having the people go the straight way. Simon spoke on that last week. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. God knew what Satan would do here. God knew what Satan was doing in the land of the Philistines. And it seems, and God's watch care over his people, that it was more dangerous for God's people to go and see a land that was given to war and hatred and confusion and always battling among themselves, than to be taken to a place of impossibility. To be taken to a place where it seems like there's no way forward, an impossibility to have a way forward, which we'll see. They were driven into a corner. It was safer for them to go there and watch care of God and God's wisdom and God's judgment. That was more safe for his people than to go to a land where there was wars. The wars were driven by hatred. It was more needful for God's people to go to that place of impossible crossings, the Red Sea, than it was for God's people to go to a land that would discourage their hearts and turn them away from their hope of an inheritance. God would bring them to the Red Sea. God has a plan for his own glory. God's way forward is under our shepherd's care because he has a plan for his own glory. What are we about? We're about the Lord. Who do we belong to? We belong to the Lord. The one who so loved us that he gave his son to die for us, we should love in return. And God has redeemed us for his glory. So God be forward for us is under a shepherd's care for that reason. He has a plan for his glory. He will bring our enemy against our apparent weakness to be destroyed by God's strength. Those who will not give God the due honour shall not retain it from in their ruin. That's what you read in verse 4. God has a plan for his glory. He knew what the enemy would do. And in verse 4 he says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honoured upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. The Lord was going to bring the enemy against him, according to the enemy's desire. And the Lord was going to be glorified upon Pharaoh. God would be glorified through men, willingly, by obedience. But if men will not glorify God willingly, and if God will not be glorified in their lives, God will be glorified upon them. Upon them as one who rules over them. Because God is just and all the honour belongs to our God. Egypt has a future. You know, the Lord shall be revealed to others. This is part of God's plan. He has a plan for his glory. It says in verse 4, the reason he would be honoured upon Pharaoh and all his host, one of the reasons is that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. In the book of Revelation, Egypt is a spiritual name for Jerusalem, as we saw. Well, the Lord came to his own. He came to Jerusalem. He came with a purpose to save his people, even though spiritually they are called Egypt. You see a favour. If you take God's view there of his own people, he views them like Egypt. Why would they not have a plan for Egypt then? Well, God does have a plan for Egypt. In Deuteronomy 23, verses 7 and 8, we see that the Egyptians were allowed to come into the temple, and God's a congregation in the third and fourth generation. In Isaiah 19:18-22, it tells us that Egypt shall be saved. God has a plan for Egypt. So, God be forward for us. Put yourself in your various situation. I don't apply this too far because the Holy Spirit can apply the Word of God far better than I can. Every one of us have hard places in our lives. We know what they are. We're at various ages in our life. We have various different relationships, different situations. God redeemed Israel and he brought them to a place of impossibility rather than the easy route, which would harden our hearts. Their hearts were hardened a wee bit later on due to their sin nature. But natural circumstances would have hardened their hearts a lot quicker the other route. God brought them to a place of impossibility. What impossibilities would God have you face? What impossibilities would God have me face? In them, God has a plan for us. There's a plan for his glory. Under the shepherd care of our God is the best place for us. That's God's way forward for us. He's a plan for his glory, to be honoured upon those who will not glorify him in their lives, and for the redemption of some of those same people. Egypt will be saved at last. He has a place for our deliverance. That's another reason why we should walk under our shepherd's care. As God be forward for us, he has a place for our deliverance. Well, he brought people to a very specific place. It was that place of impossible entrance, impossible exit. Command, speak to the children of Israel that they turn. They turn and encamp before Pahairoth between Migdol and the sea. Between mountains and between the sea. We might say, between a rock and a hard place. God told them to turn. God would have us turn at times. But when God tells us to turn, we have to know that he has a place for our deliverance. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we read these words. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherever the Lord sets us, wherever the Lord calls us to turn, when we know it's from the Lord, and possible as that situation may be, our duty is to take it. God's way forward for you is under our shepherd's care. He chooses a place, and when he does, it's a place of deliverance. The next point, God's way forward for us is against the serpent's craft. I'm trying to alliterate a wee bit here, I'm no great alliterator. Just so you can remember, it's under our shepherd's care, it's an S and a C all the way through. And as against the serpent's craft. Verses 5 through 9, you see the serpent's craft. He has deceitful interpretations. It's the first point under that. In verses 5 through 9, you have the serpent's craft. And God's way for us forward is against the serpent's craft. It's the way which delivers us from all the wiles of the devil. It's the way that prevails against and overcomes the serpent's craft. You know, the Bible describes Satan as a serpent. In Revelation 12, 9, he calls him that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He deceiveth the whole world. So, in verse 5, it was told to the king of Egypt that the people fled. Now, what type of deception must it have been? And what type of power, deceptive power, was at work in Pharaoh's life? When the word came from Pharaoh's mouth, go as you have said. Go and take everything with you. And all the servants together say, go out of our land and thrust them out of the land. And they were cast out. Yet Pharaoh was told, like re-educated, brainwashed. It was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And what does it say? And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. It was as if they had witnessed their own actions and what they had done before. God's way forward for us is against the serpent's craft, the deceitful interpretations of Satan. You know, when Satan came to the Lord with many temptations and trying to twist the scripture, the Lord came back to him always with the word, it is written, it is written. It is said, man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Men break promises. Satan's a deceiver, and those he deceives are following a blind leader and are blind themselves. But God keeps his word. He promised to take his people into a promised land, and he was taking them. So the way forward for God's people is against the serpent's craft. Needs to be because he has destructive and deceitful interpretations and destructive inclinations. Well, this deceitful interpretation that was given to Pharaoh turned Pharaoh's heart with a purpose. God had a purpose for his people, but turned Pharaoh to a purpose which he had once had, a purpose which Satan had, a purpose which the enemies of God has, to bring God's people whom he had liberated back into captivity. We apply that to ourselves, because this is God's way forward for us, taking it as an example from this book. God would have us to be delivered. You know, and John 10, verse 10, we read the words that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And the scripture says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, God's people have been freed. They have been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb out of Egypt and thrust out. And the king of Egypt had given up, he'd been defeated there. But deceitful interpretation and a destructive inclination to bring God's people back, to rob them of their liberty. It's the work of a thief. His deranged incitements and doomed industries. You know, Job verse 5, verse 13 says this, concerning those who come up with worldly wisdom. And that's what Pharaoh has here. There's a deranged, an insane incitement. Daft plans. Things that can't come to any good. Doomed industries. Job says about God, he taketh the wise and their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. Genesis 12:3. For I will curse him that curseth thee. Doomed industries. God's people have been brought to this place, which was impossible. There was an enemy there, deceived. The serpent's craft was there. But a deceitful interpretation, which Pharaoh believed, destructive inclinations, deranged incitements for to bring God's people back into captivity. But God has made a promise, I will curse him that curseth thee. And 2 Kings 18 through 19, there was a man by the name of Rabshakeh, and his message was one of blasphemy, and he spoke on the behalf of a man that was called the Great King, and that man's name was Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria. You know what it records in those chapters? For God's people who waited on the Lord, it says, and it came to pass, those words, it came to pass. The angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000. And Sennacherib, it says, departed and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it says again, and it came to pass. Again, it came to pass. As he was worshipping in the house of his God, his son smote him with the sword. That's 2 Kings 19:35-37. Deranged incitements and doomed industries of the devil and his servants. God is a people whom he places in impossible situations. It's to prove the greatness of our God. It's to prove the greatness of our God. God's way forward for us is against the serpent's craft. It destroys the serpent's craft. God's way forward for us, as we see for this chapter, is not of strange complaining. God doesn't have a way for his people which is a way of complaining. Strange complaining. Look in verses 10 through 12. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were so afraid that the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord, and yet they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? And they continue through the rest of those verses. God's way forward for us is not of strange complaining. Complaining is a foreign language to grace. The grace of God which brought our Lord not only from the dead but to die for us doesn't complain. It does not complain. We are told in Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. That's a reference back to Israel. And you know, we're looking at Egypt. Egypt had 10 plagues upon it. Israel provoked the Lord 10 times also. Egypt was destroyed. But you know those who provoked the Lord 10 times? They fell in the wilderness. of another generation that went into the promised land. Those who provoked the Lord 10 times fell in the wilderness. So God's way forward for us. Take a warning from that, and we know our flesh will complain at times. May God have mercy on us and keep us from it. God's way forward for us is not of strange complaining. Strange, it's foreign to grace. Such complaints are rooted in fear, they rise from the flesh, and they result in fickle-mindedness, an imbalance in our reasoning. They're rooted in fear, rise from the flesh, and result in fickle-mindedness. Look at the people there. And is this not what we say sometimes, in our own words or in our own reasoning, in our own calculations of how things are, when we see the enemy approach, we're moved from our steadfastness. They cried out unto the Lord, and then they say unto Moses. They, like us, this is what we do. We own our weakness on the one hand, we forget God's strength on the other. We recognise our enemy's superiority. Well, that's a good thing. We're not to deny the powers that are against us. But on the other hand, we forget the Lord's. We forget his victory. Remembering Christ took us out of the world, we do so. But we forget that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never leave you nor forsake you. We know that he has begun a good work in us. But we forget that he has promised to perform it until the day of Christ. We call to the God who saved us as our Saviour, but resist the leading of the Lord Jesus. We resist the way of the cross so often, don't we? Is that not the mindset of these people here? In this chapter, strange complaining. It was rooted in fear. It arose from the flesh, and it resulted in a fickle-mindedness which gave imbalance, so that it had everything upside down and the mixed backside went forward. And that's what we are in danger of. God's way forward for us is not of this complaining. God will not leave us to ourselves. When we look at God's counsel concerning that type of complaining, God's way forward for us is by God's servant's counsel. 13 through 14. We see Moses' response. And it reminds us of our Lord's response so often to us. Moses doesn't get drawn in to addressing all the things that are said. And every contention that's made, Moses sees the heart. He knows the root problem. God's way forward is by God's servant's counsel. When he gives his message, that's our duty. Our way forward is to heed it. Man looketh on the outward appearance of teaching the kids that are weak. But the Lord looketh on the heart and cuts right to the core. To where the problem is. We saw that their problem, their strange complaining was rooted in fear, and the Lord spoke straight to that, as Moses did. Moses said, "Fear not." And our Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us, his people, they're often in impossible situations, just like Egypt, Israel were. He says, "Fear not, but flock," and I'm quoting the Lord's words. "It is your Father's good will to give you the kingdom." Luke 12:32. "Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God." The Lord would address the issue, the heart issue. He repels our fears. Fear not. He requires our faith. Stand still. That's what Moses said, and he's demanding faith. Stand still. In verse 14, "Hold your peace." Other words he's saying, wait on God. David wrote the words in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." And he started out speaking about how the Lord was our strength and refuge, a very present help in trouble. He requires our faith. He repels our fears, he requires our faith. It's by the word of God. Romans tells us, Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Be still, wait upon God. How do you do so? Look to God's word, to trust and obey. The Lord, as Moses, recalls our focus. He recalls us to focus. He says, see the salvation of the Lord. know, Simeon in the Gospels, when he came in to see the Lord Jesus, he says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." The Lord calls us to focus, and it's to look on the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses called God's people here to stand still, to have faith, to focus, see, look to the Lord and see what he will do. Focus upon the work of the Lord. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Hebrews writer tells us, looking up to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Included is the remembrance of how he saved us, seeing his salvation. He saved us by the cross. Our Saviour repeats God's favour, as Moses did. He said, "See the salvation of the Lord." Now they'd been saved in Egypt. There was another great deliverance needed. And he uses a term that governs the past, a term that combines what happened in the past with the present, and he uses a term which applies in scriptural language to the full salvation of God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, our Bible tells us concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, in whatever possible impossible situations we are in, he is able to save them to that utmost that come unto God by him. And because he is able to do it. And our Lord does, as Moses does, over and over again, he restates that it's God's fight. "See the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today," verse 13. Verse 14, the Lord, that was verse 13. Verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace." When David fought Goliath, that's the words that he said. He said for the battle, he said to the giant, he says, concerning his defeat, he said, "You're going to get beaten here today." That was his words, paraphrase. And he says, "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So God's way forward for us is by his counsel, his servant's counsel, what the Lord Jesus Christ commands us. God's way forward for us, for you and for me, that is our shepherd's command. God commands us and God's way forward. God's way forward. Forgetting the things which are behind, Paul wrote to the Philippians, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the highest calling of Christ, God in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, "Though all run in a race, but one receiveth the prize, and he holds God's people, so run that ye may obtain." Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. He says, "Come, follow me. Come, follow me." God's way forward for us as our shepherd's command. He commands it. God's way forward. We want to look at its simplicity. Because God's people here are in a terrible situation, terrible predicament. And often we find ourselves spiritually trapped in. It may be our age, it may be our health, it may be our finances, it may be the unknown before us. There are a whole lot of things. And in each of these cases, it might be a new situation, a new relationship. It might be anything, a sudden change from something that once was in our lives. And the tempter comes, and it's like Pharaoh pursuing Egypt, and you're trapped between a mountain and between a sea. Impossible situation. God's way forward is our command. Come follow me now. That's simplicity here. And this is what we need. In impossible situations, we need to think how simply God would have us move. Simple. Really. It's only the next step. It's only one step at a time. And each of those steps, the first step and the next step and the one after that, is just like the first. The simplicity of God's command to go in his way. How did we start? How did Egypt start? How did Israel start in Egypt? Inside the house where the blood of the lamb was painted upon the doorpost. What did they do? They simply applied the word and waited inside, trusting in God's salvation. They had nothing else to do. The Passover, the passing over, as we were hearing in another talk, the hovering over God's people was God's work. The protection of God's people, the deliverance of God's people, all those plagues, the changing of Pharaoh's heart, well, the changing of Pharaoh's mind and his actions and his words, that was all God's doing. God will follow for us as our shepherd's command. But it's simple. Just as we came to Christ, that's what we read in the Colossians epistle. We are told, therefore, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, as you have received him by faith through God's grace, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Established in the faith, there you go. In the faith. Established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In impossible situations, God's way forward for us is his way, and he commands it, just as you came to Christ. Nothing able to do for yourselves, simply receiving his salvation. The next step, the same, receiving from the Lord the grace to wait when he opens up the door. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. When we waited and we come to the Lord, Christ showed us that he became our way. In every situation, Christ is our way. He'll open up the way as we read, as we pray and we don't know what to do. There'll be certain things that dictate to us. This or that or the next thing. God's word will condemn this and it will dismiss that. It will rule out the next thing and there will be a few that could be possibly the way forward for us. And situations will arise and you will cancel them out further. And as you wait and as you look to the Lord, I'll be sure to the person who's looking that God's way is this way. And I can say very specifically, especially in the last few years of my life, I've seen prayer after prayer after prayer answered, where the possibilities of the answer, over every one of them, they dwindled away and left one answer to each of those prayers. And the Lord showed me his way forward. And I know believers here can say the same thing. Well, why do we make it so confusing for ourselves? Just as it's been with the Lord, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, so is it now. In the future, whatever crisis may come, so shall it be with the Lord. The Lord does not change. God's way forward for us then is what he commands. It's God's way forward. It's by faith, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. It is by our Saviour's cross, and this is where I wanted to get to. It is by our Saviour's cross. God's way forward for us is the way of the cross. A step-by-step walk, and we've been speaking about that as we came to Christ and as we continue in Christ. Each step, each new step is the same as the first step, and it's only one step at a time. It's simple. God makes it simple for us. A step-by-step walk with God is the walk of true discipleship. But discipleship always demands the cross. And you know the Lord says that. Luke 9:23, he says this. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is discipleship. Walking by the way of the cross. By God's way forward for us. And we see that in this chapter. We see it in the pictures that we get from the Red Sea. And the first picture I would have here is the picture of baptism. Now, and I want to prove that that's what we see. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote this about these people, the ancestors of the nation of Israel, who came out of Egypt. He says, all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So there's a picture of baptism. And baptism is necessary. It's the necessary next step after redemption. Israel had been redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. We have been bought by the blood of Christ and washed. And the next step of our obedience is water immersion. Where we are seen, where we declare to the world that when Christ died, he died for me, and by faith I have died with him at that cross. When Christ was buried, I was buried with Christ by faith. And when Christ was again, I was resurrected with him by the operation of God, by imputation, by God's grace. Baptism is a picture, proclamation to the world that this Jesus Christ who died is our Saviour. And we have been saved by him, by the death of the Lord on the cross. And so God's way forward for us is the way of the cross, discipleship. And we see that as baptism is the first step of obedience and discipleship, outwardly and publicly, and by picture form for God's church today, so was it in a typical manner for Israel. And Israel had to be baptized, and they were baptized, it says, Paul interprets this scene in 1 Corinthians 10 as a scene picturing baptism, an Old Testament baptism for God's people, in the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized unto Moses, and Moses, we are told, is that one who is a type of Christ, who would be a prophet, as Moses says, a prophet like unto me, whom God would raise up unto his people. So Moses typifies Christ in some sense, bringing the people out, and I'm being baptized unto them. And the sea in the cloud typifies baptism. And in it, we learn of the death. And that's why I called this section, that God's way forward for us is by our Saviour's cross. The death of the Lord is in view. In Romans 6, verse 3, Paul writes these words, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" The cross is in view. It speaks of our death with Christ. As he died for us, we have been given dead to the old nature. By faith, we have been given Christ's new nature. He also wrote, Paul again, he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So a picture of baptism, which pictures the cross, God's way forward for his people, by the cross. God's way forward for us, this way, the way of the cross, is our safe courage. If we're looking at God's people in an impossible situation, the safe courage through. And that, out of that impossible situation. It is our safe courage through, because here at the cross, by the way of the cross, our Saviour defends us. Look at verse 19 and 20. It says, "And the angel of God which went before went behind and came between." He went before, he went behind, and he came between. It is at the cross, this picture of baptism, being dead with Christ, this at the cross, God's people are defended. Here our Saviour defends us. It's here when the enemy comes, with all the temptations of the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that person and those people who are crucified with Christ find themselves defended with a mighty defence. Because these things don't appeal to a dead man. At the cross, here, our Saviour defends us. We are counted dead to these. So God's way forward for us is at the cross, because it's his safe courage for us. He directs us, defends us here, he directs us here. Look at verse 19, before and behind. The words come to mind from John chapter 10, when he put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. The Saviour behind and before. He directs us. Here we are sanctified or separated, verse 20. Light and darkness between the two camps. You see that? He says, "And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea." There's a separation made. I remember the thieves at the cross. Two railed on the Lord. The Lord was in the middle. And one trusted in the Lord. Lord, remember, he rebuked the other. This man has done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the reply of the Lord was, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the cross divided. The cross divided between one man, representing those of faith, and the other man, representing the rest of the world, perhaps Egypt, Pharaoh, and all God's enemies, who rail on the Lord. At the cross, this is our safe place of courage, because it's here that our Lord sanctifies us, separates us unto himself. He makes a difference between us and others by faith. The cross is God's ways forward for us, because here is our sacred conversation. Remember the purpose that God had in verse 4, that his honour would be upon Pharaoh. It was also that his knowledge would be known, that the Egyptians may know. And I spoke about how God had a plan for Egypt. Egypt would be saved at the last. Egypt can come into the assembly of God in the third and fourth generation. Well, at the cross is our sacred conversation, our sacred conduct. Our best communication for the Lord is God's way, which is the cross. Because the way of the cross, shown in our lives, truly, as we live really before the Lord, choosing his ways, the Spirit of God can work through us in a way that says to those who maybe don't understand sometimes what we say, this one is holy. This one here has what you need. This person before you, this Christian, knows what this life's all about and where he's going, and he has the message for you. God can say those things and convince hearts about that better than any of us can, and have us be surprised when certain ones you would never think would come and ask us about the things of the Lord. God's way forward for us is the cross, because that's our most sacred conversation is there. We see that in verse 4, God would save the Egyptians. Look at verse 25. And that he would have honour upon Pharaoh, and that Egypt would know two purposes, God's honour and the knowledge of God, who God is. Verse 25. He took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel. Honour upon Pharaoh. For the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. What were they saying? God is the God who has the power over all the powers of the world. God is the God who, out of this impossible situation, delivered his people. God is the one who's done it. The Lord fights for them. The Lord fights for people who can't do nothing for themselves and delivers them. Knowledge. These people were drowned in the sea. But there was others back. This was the army of Pharaoh. There was a ruined nation of Egyptians left in the land of Egypt who could know these things. And the Lord says about them that some of these Egyptians have a place called Egypt today, and in it there is Egyptians. The ancestors, the descendants are these of their ancestors. And there's Christians there today. And there'll be an eternity with the Lord. Because of the sacred conversation of God's people. Yes, they complained. Yes, we complained. But we were brought to the place of waiting. And brought to the place of deliverance. And God was honoured upon Pharaoh. And his knowledge is made known. We close up in this. God's way for us. God's way forward for us is his way, the cross. Because it's there that the serpent's head is crushed. There's the serpent crushing. The Lord looked out. It says, the Lord looked out unto the host of the Egyptians. This was the Lord's work. John 19, 17 through 18. The Lord Jesus Christ says this of him. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull. And I love that verse. It was only recently, just a year or two ago, that I actually made the connection with the word skull there to the promise given in Genesis, where it says that a afternoon seat, he shall bruise thy head. And I remember asking myself for the first time, and I think it was the Lord, whose skull, Tommy? And I felt that I had a right thick skull, because I've read it a few times, and I just come to realise it. Satan's skull. God had made a promise in the garden that the Lord would bruise his head. And the Lord Jesus Christ, at the cross, crushes the serpent's head. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, that shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's why God's way forward for us is the way for us. That's why the way of the cross, which is God's way for us, is the way forward for us. You read through the rest of this chapter, I've not read every verse, but as the Lord took off the wheels and struggled them and drove their carts hard, it was a picture of the destruction of the powers of Satan at the cross. The serpent was ruined. God's people, who had no way of escape from our sins, by the cross, had a Red Sea open up to us. And remember, the Lord's blood that's ran down washes us from our sins. You know, the Lord makes the promise to his apostle. He says, God shall bruise Satan under thy heel shortly. The way of the cross is the way for us, God's way for us. But if we continue in it, shortly the Lord's going to return back, we don't know when, very shortly. 2,000 years closer than it was when he walked the earth. And shortly he shall bruise Satan under thy heel. And concerning the sea, the book of Revelation would say this about seas, and there shall be no more sea. There shall be no more difficult circumstances, no more impossible situations for those who choose the way of the cross, God's way for us. So God has a way for us, and this book records it as the way of the cross. It's typified at the Red Sea, and the Lord grant every one of us grace for to follow the way of the cross. Just close in prayer. Our gracious loving Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. Lord, we see the weakness of Israel and the power of God. And Lord, you are pleased to bring them both together. Lord, for your own purposes' sake. And thank you, Father, for, Lord, everyone gathered here. Lord, we know you are weak. We know that you are great. And Father, how greatly you have delivered us. Give us grace, Lord, Father. Help us to choose your way, God's way. Lord, the way which takes us through the seas of this life. Lord, Father, through the way of the cross. Help us to walk with our Redeemer till that day when there is no more sin, and we are safe with him. In Jesus' name, amen. Good.